Let's turn to Scripture. Now, our Scripture reading tonight is in the book of James, chapter 4. And whenever I think of James in the New Testament, I think he's probably more like an Old Testament prophet than any of the other writers. There's a very direct attitude about James. He doesn't beat about the bush. Right from the very beginning of his letter, he gets right down to the matter. And he's like Elijah or some of the Old Testament prophets like Amos in the way he just gets right to the issue. And he's going to do that with us tonight in chapter 4. We're going to read the whole chapter. And our subject tonight is great matters man must face. And of course, in a world of political correctness, I've got to define man as meaning men and women. Beg your pardon. We didn't need to used to need to do that at all. Everybody knew what we're talking about. But we're very particular nowadays. I see in Baptist circles we've got a chairperson, not a chairwoman. So I'll have to be very careful what I say from the pulpit. Great matters man must face. Let's read James chapter 4. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother, speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Let's sing 139 in the supplement before George sings for us again. Under the burdens of guilt and care, many a spirit is grieving. Who in the joy of the Lord might share life everlasting receiving? 139, and then George will come and sing for us once more. 139 in the supplement. Let's open the Bible. James chapter 4 is our reading tonight. Our subject, great matters, man, and of course that means women, and boys and girls too must face. Now we look to God this morning to bless us as we opened his word, and he did speak to us, I'm sure, very clearly from 1 Kings 21, the story of Naboth's vineyard. And we're going to pray now that he'll speak to us just with the same clarity and the same authority at 7 o'clock on the Lord's Day evening. Let's bow together in prayer. O God, our gracious Father, we would treasure these moments. In a very short time, if it's your will, we will be entering into a busy, difficult, perplexing, weak, with all the pressures of daily life. Some of us lead very busy lives. Some of us are at school or at college. Some of us have business to attend to, the care of a home and children, workaday life in factory or office. And Father, you know how, as we enter into that week, the voice of God seems to get very faint, very far away. We read the morning newspaper, we listen to the radio, we watch the television, and the voices of man and what he has to say come crowding in upon us. We find it difficult to remember what the preacher said on the Lord's Day. And Father, we pray that you'll help us to just take full advantage of these moments tonight. You've given us this building set aside for the preaching of your word and the praising of your name. And you've given us invaluable time, these moments to spend in your presence. And we ask, Lord, that now you will come upon us with your Holy Spirit. Come upon the preacher. Help him, we pray thee, in a very new and fresh way. Come upon the hearer, so that as we look in this chapter, the book may start to live before our very eyes, so that things which were written 2,000 years ago may seem fresher than this morning's news. And we pray above all that if there's someone who doesn't know the Lord Jesus, who has never faced up to these tremendous issues, that this will be the very night and the very place and the very moment when they shall do so. And we ask this prayer in the name and for the sake of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. On March the 16th, 1917, Tsar Nicholas II, Tsar of all Russia, abdicated. And a short time later, he and his family went into exile. And of course, in exile, they were all, as a family, put to death. Now, there were various pressures put upon Tsar Nicholas to abdicate. The issues were far too complex, and are far too complex to mention here in a gospel service. But there's one thing absolutely certain. Nicholas would never have abdicated, and he would never have been killed if he had faced up to facts. Like many other of the aristocracy in Russia, he hid his head in the sand. He pretended things were not as they really were. Like the French aristocracy before him, he ignored the fact that millions of people were starving. There was an unjust system of government. And because he wouldn't face reality, he perished. He took his family with him, and the whole Romanov line ended in disaster. Now, you and I can sympathize a wee bit with them, because that's a very human thing to do. All of us, if given the opportunity, avoid reality. It may be a reality about our health. We defer going to the doctor. It may be a reality about our family. We like to think our family is different from every other family. It may be a reality about a business. It may be a reality about a moral issue in our hearts and lives, but we don't face up to it. We would rather put it off. And we have a saying over here I didn't know until I came: we let the hair sit. We don't disturb anything. And we hope eventually things will go right by themselves and all will be well. So while we are perhaps critical of people like Tsar Nicholas II, we have a little sympathy with them because it's human. It's human, isn't it? Not to face up to things which are painful to face. I'm like that as well. Preachers aren't any more exempt from this avoidance of reality than the hearer. Now you'll notice that James is very intent on making people face facts. You'll notice that in our reading, and in fact once at the beginning of chapter 5, there's a little phrase in our authorized version. It occurs in verse 13 where he says, "Go to now." Well, that actually means "come now." It's a little unfortunate, this translation. It really means start facing up to something now. Start looking at something now. Start thinking about something now. There's something you've been avoiding. There's something you've been hiding from. It's rather painful. It's rather embarrassing. It's rather difficult to face up to. But it's high time you faced it. James, of course, is talking about spiritual matters, isn't he? Because the most important thing to face up to is not the state of our health or our family or our business. Important as these things are, the most important thing of all is to face up to our relationship to God. How are we getting on with God tonight? Is all well between you and God? Perhaps you don't want to think about that. You may be a Christian here tonight and it's not going very well between you and God. It's a wee while since you prayed. Maybe the only time you pray is when you bow together in the meetings on the Lord's Day. It's a wee while since you read the Bible. It's a wee while since you ever told someone that you're a Christian and witnessed. It's time you faced up to these things. Because this passage is written, you see, primarily for Christians. I'm adapting it for gospel purposes, as I have to do from time to time. But it's really written primarily to Christians. And you're not a Christian tonight. Now, isn't it time you faced up to that? That things aren't well between you and God? And if today was your last day on earth and you were to die tonight, and we'll come to that in a moment or two because it's in this chapter, you would certainly not go to heaven. If you were with us this morning, we were thinking about two people, and I made mention of this in my preaching. I said, when I get to heaven, there are many people I'll be looking out for, but there are two people I will not be looking out for, neither Ahab nor Jezebel will be in heaven. There's no hope that they shall be there. So if you're a Christian tonight, there are some facts you might have to face. If you're not a Christian, there are some very important issues you've to face. And James says, come now, let's stop avoiding facts. Let's look at them. However painful, embarrassing, perplexing, difficult, deep-seated they might be, let's look at them. Now the first fact I want to draw your attention to in chapter 4 that James calls his readers to face courageously and honestly is the fact of the gravity of sin. James wants to talk about sin. That's how he starts the chapter, doesn't he? He talks about wars. Verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? He talks about lusting in verse 2 and killing. He talks about adulterers and adulteresses in verse 4. Now I want you to notice something very, very quickly indeed in my preaching. James does not use euphemisms about sin. He doesn't use kind words to describe it. He doesn't talk about making a mistake. He doesn't talk about slipping up. He doesn't talk about being naughty and requiring a wee tap on the fingers. He doesn't talk about being maladjusted. He doesn't talk about being genetically deprived. He talks about sin. Sin. Indeed, in verse 17, he puts it like this. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And he goes through his vocabulary, and it's a very long vocabulary and a very rich vocabulary. And he uses all the words he can think of to describe sin. And not one word is a very nice word, is it? Lusting. And killing. And committing adultery. And fighting a war. And what James is really doing is this. He's saying to his readers, stop kidding yourselves on about sin. Sin isn't a mistake. Sin isn't a misdemeanor. Sin isn't a little flaw in your character. Sin is a terrible, horrible evil in the sight of a holy God. God hates sin. And God calls sin, sin. And if you and I are ever going to be right with God and have peace with God, we'll have to face up to sin in all its hideousness. And James spares no words in his descriptions of sin. He doesn't underplay sin. He exposes it in all its vileness. Sin, he says, takes life. Sin is a cruel deception. Sin is evil. Is it not time you faced up to sin? And it's not easy to face up to sin. I'm being very simple tonight. Of course, it's very easy to face up to other people's sin. It's very easy to confess that there is such a thing as sin. No one in a gospel meeting like this would deny that there is sin. And that's all I hear as I move around and talk to people. The terrible things that people are doing in Bosnia. The terrible things that are happening in Somalia. But James is not talking about the things that are happening in Bosnia. And James is not talking about the things that are happening in Somalia. He's talking about the things that are happening in the hearts of his hearers. It's their sin he's talking about. And he says, before you can ever be right with God, before you can ever be in heaven, you've got to have a look at your own heart. And you've got to see in your heart a capacity for all the sins that were ever committed by mankind. Now, a very graphic picture was painted this morning by the preacher of Jezebel. No wonder Elijah ran away from her and asked that he might die to escape from her. When we think of the sins that we read of this morning, and I mentioned them, greed and envy and intrigue and calumny and murder and theft, we say, what a terrible woman. But look at this passage and you'll see them all coming up again. And they're not the sins of Jezebel, they're the sins of James's readers. They're all there. Dear friends, we've got to be honest with ourselves and take a look at ourselves in the light of God's word and admit in the presence of God, oh God, I may not have ever committed some of these things, but the capacity to commit them is there. And I have a very sinful heart. And I'm not what I think I am. I'm what you say I am. I think one of the great problems in Northern Ireland is that people are not willing to look at their own hearts and their own lives, and they're always so busy blaming everybody else and talking about the sins of other people and yet excusing the vileness and the darkness and the blackness of their heart. And you should know, because I've confessed it often enough, my heart, but for the grace of God, is just as sinful as the hearts of those people mentioned in this chapter. And it's time we faced up to that. And it's time some of us get into the presence of God, and even now in the presence of God in our evening service, and said, "Oh Lord, I am a sinner. I'm not the nice, clean, respectable person I like to think I am. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And who can know it?" Before you can be right with God, you've got to face the gravity of sin. Let's look at the chapter again. James is calling people to look at facts. He's speaking directly to them. He's not mincing words. And he says, "I want you to look at the gravity of sin. And then I want you to look at the necessity of repentance." The necessity of repentance. Verse 8. "Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." Now listen to this. "Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to heaviness." Now here's an astonishing thing. The people to whom James wrote were happy and laughing. And yet they needed to come to God in repentance, to be cleansed, to be reconciled, to be forgiven. I've been preaching for a long time. I think I can safely say that now. And I have noticed over the 30 odd years I have been preaching, almost 40, a continual, ongoing absence of real concern for sin. People can get saved now with a smile, or at least they profess to be, quite joyfully, quite happily, quite peacefully. Doesn't make much difference to them. Did I notice when I was in England the last visit, and I may have mentioned this before, and talking to some of my relatives there, I said to my wife, "Did you notice we never heard the word saved mentioned? You make a commitment now. You sort of come to the Lord and you promise to be good." And it's so simple. No, it's not. Let's look at these verses, dear friend. And you're a Christian. Let's look at these verses. "Be afflicted and mourn and weep,
For your sin took Christ to Calvary. To die in darkness and in agony and in desolation. To be abandoned by God and to cry out, "My God, why didst thou forsake me?" You can't get saved with a laugh on your face. If you could get saved with a laugh on your face, Christ would never have come and died on Calvary. The pain and the darkness and the agony and the desolation of Calvary are a proof of the seriousness of sin. I'm not suggesting for one moment that you need to weep in the physical sense before you can be saved. I don't want to worry anybody who is saved tonight. But we're going to sing a verse of a very familiar hymn in our closing hymn tonight. We're going to come to it soon enough. Won't be all that long. Whoever repents and forsakes every sin and opens his heart for the Lord to come in, a present and perfect salvation shall have. And that's how you come. You turn away from everything that's been wrong and evil and offensive to God. And in great contrition, you say, "Lord Jesus, cleanse me and save me and wash all my sins away." And we don't see much of that today. And that's why so many people can stick their hand up on a Sunday and they're back in the pub on a Friday, because they have never repented. I have a pal and he's still preaching. And he came to Motherwell many years ago and he had a very, very large mission with many people coming to it. I do remember we had services in the Odeon Cinema. The Odeon Cinema was full. It could hold, I suppose, about 1,500 to 2,000 people. The Odeon Cinema was full. And down the aisles came people. And many of them we never saw again. Never. And I tackled him about that. I was a cheeky young fellow. I said, "What happened to all these folk we saw come down the aisles?" He says, "Oh, you see, that's salvation without repentance." But you can't have salvation without repentance. You're either saved or you're not saved. And if you're saved, you go on and you go on and you go on and you go on and you go on. And if you come to Christ with a big smile on your face, as if it didn't matter a hoot whether you came or didn't come, you'll never go on. There's got to be a realization that your sin has offended a holy God, that your sin will take you to an unbeliever's hell, that your sin took Jesus Christ to die on the cross, and you've got to say, "Lord Jesus, cleanse me from every sin, and make me yours forever." Have you faced that? Here's another fact. James is like an Old Testament prophet. He's direct. He doesn't equivocate. He calls a spade and not an agricultural implement. And he says, "I want you to face the fact of the gravity of sin. And I want you to face the fact of the necessity of repentance." And then he says, "I want you to face the fact of the brevity of life." And that's why he says in verse 13, "Come on now, come on now. Come on. Come on, you're not thinking. You're not thinking. Listen to how you talk. I've been listening to you." Look at verse 13. "Look at how you plan. Ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Look at them, listen to them. They're planning for the day, aren't they? Today. They're planning for tomorrow. Tomorrow. They're planning for a year. They are forward planners. I've got one in my diary called a forward planner. And they were great forward planners. They knew what they were going to do that day. They knew what they were going to do the next day. And they knew what they were going to do a year today. Do you ever talk like that? People have always talked like that. They've got their life all sewn up. They know what they're going to do today. They know what they're going to do tomorrow. They know what they're going to do next year this time. They've got it all planned out. And James says, you've never thought of this. You might not be here tomorrow. In fact, the very verse he's thinking about says, you know not what a day may bring forth. I'm not one of these chaps that runs about frightening people, because I don't like to be frightened myself. But you know, you could go home tonight and the phone could ring. And somebody could come on the other end of the phone and say, did you hear about Pastor Cardwell? No. Well, he died tonight. He died tonight. That's possible, yeah. That's possible. And she said, oh, but he preached to us. He was the man that stood and spoke to us today. Preached about Naboth's vineyard this morning. Preached from James 4 tonight. He's dead. Oh, he's dead. Well, that's possible. I believe that's possible. I might not see midnight. Or on the other hand, the phone at the manse might ring. And someone might come on the other end of the phone to me and say, do you know so-and-so who is at the gospel meeting tonight? They're dead. That could be you. Now, be honest. You don't like that, don't you, Nan? You don't like to look at that. You don't like to think about that. That's something you don't want to face up to. But it's true. It's true. And James comes to his very famous description in verse 14. And he says, listen, ye know not what shall be on the morrow. Tomorrow might never be yours. Someone has crudely but wisely said, one morning you'll get up and you'll dress yourself for the last time. Someone else will put your clothes on the next time. You don't know. James says your life is just like a mist that appears in the morning and hangs over the river in the valley. And one moment you see it, and the next moment you've only turned round, and the next moment it's gone. No substance, no permanence. It's gone. And that's your life. One moment you're here, the next moment you're gone. And you don't like facing that. But it's true. And I've got to face it. And I've got to stand here tonight and say, someone could phone you tonight and say, Pastor Cardwell is dead. I could die tonight. So could you. Let me tell you this. If you die tonight and you're not right with God, there's no sense in burning candles for you, saying prayers for you, having masses for you, or thinking well of you. It's too late. And that goes for Christians as well. That apology should be made tonight. That service should be done tonight. That getting right with God should be done now. Face the fact of the gravity of sin, of the necessity of repentance, and of the brevity of life. And here's the last one. James is very forthright. He doesn't equivocate. He's like an Old Testament prophet. He gets right to the heart of the matter. And he says, listen, face sin's gravity. Face the repentance and its necessity. Face life's brevity. And face judgment's certainty. Look at verse 12. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Now, in my closing moments of preaching, we're coming back to a matter I mentioned in my opening moments of preaching. Our great kindness to ourselves and our great harshness to other people. That's what James is tackling here, isn't he? Verse 11, speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. Oh, we're ever so good at being critical. And I'm just as good as you are. And I'll get somebody at home and she's not with me tonight. And she's to pull me up from time to time. And she's to say, listen, you don't know the circumstances of that person. You don't know what they have to contend with. You don't know the state of their health. See, I go blazing mad if you don't all come out every Sunday and fill every seat. And when I don't go blazing mad, I think she'll give my job up. My wife has to say, but you see, that person, they can't come. But we're all so ready, you see, in our own way, just to condemn people for what they do and what they say. And we don't know that person's situation. But while we're all so cruel to others, we're ever so kind to ourselves. Aren't we? And James here in chapter 4 and in chapter 5 reminds his hearers to stop criticizing each other. Because the judge stands at the door. Jesus is coming. And it's as if the very door of time is about to swing open and allow eternity to burst in. And from heaven, the Lord Jesus, the one to whom all judgment has been committed, will come. And I'll have to face him as his servant. And you might have to face him in your sins. But that's a fact. It's a fact. James says, remember that fact when you're being critical of other people. That person will answer to God. And also remember that fact when you're so kind to yourself. You'll have to answer to God. And what a dreadful thing to stand in the presence of Jesus Christ, the judge, with sin unforgiven. A sinner. And it's too late then. You can't do anything about it. You had a chance in Lisburn Baptist Church in the first Lord's Day in June 1995 to be honest. For the first time in your life, you've never been honest before. And here tonight's a great opportunity to be honest and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. Lord, I repent of my sin. And I come to you to cleanse me and to save me. And Lord, I'm going to serve you. Because I don't know when I'm going to die. I could die tonight. I'm going to serve you now. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. You say, Mr. Carroll, you've been awful hard on us today, haven't you? Not really. It's the Bible that's been hard on you, not me. Get your house in order. If there's sin in your household, deal with it. Get your heart in order. If there's sin in your heart, repent of it. Christ died for your salvation. Come to him tonight in the closing moments of our meeting. We're just about finished. Turn from sin and trust the Savior. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank you that in these quiet moments of our evening service, we've been facing the most important matters in life and in eternity. Our sin in the sight of a holy God. Our need of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus. The fact that we're here only for a little time. And we do not know when that little time will be finished. And the fact that one day we shall stand before Christ the Judge. And we shall give account of ourselves to God. Bless your word, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Father, we pray that there will be both repenting and forsaking tonight. And a simple faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Save us, Lord, from the terrible folly of dishonesty with ourselves. Help us to be real tonight. Help us to be sincere tonight. Help us to mean what we sing tonight. And help each one of us by your grace to truly receive the Savior as our very own and start for heaven and for home. And may your grace and your mercy and your peace in abiding and abundant measure, be with us all this night through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior.